Well, good morning, Tiffany Fellowship Church. How are y'all doing this morning? I'm glad that you're here in the house of the Lord. Happy Independence Day weekend. I hope you're all really looking forward to spending the weekend with friends and having a good time. I was alerted during the 9 a.m. service that y'all in Kansas City don't know what pork steaks are. So I felt the need, before we get into God's word this morning, to educate you real quick. The pork steak is a cut of pork that looks like a steak, and you grill it and barbecue. It's delicious. I just want to let you know, if you don't know what it is, go ask the butcher and get some for this weekend. That's all. I just had to make sure that y'all were in the know. I was questioning. I was like, they're Christ followers. How do they not know what pork steaks are? Well, hey, I wanted to say good morning to you all again. Good morning, online campus. Glad you're joining us today. A shout out to Pastor Barry, who is out of town this weekend, getting some well-deserved rest, and it has allowed me the honor and privilege and opportunity to speak with you this morning with a message of encouragement, maybe a little bit challenging as well, but I'm believing that God will do something amazing in your life through this. So today, I want to thank Pastor Dwayne for his devotional during communion, because, believe it or not, the exact same text that he used is the text that we will be sitting in and talking about all this morning. And if you didn't know what that is, this is kind of your boot stomp moment to get your Bibles out. And you know, if you have your Bibles, and you should. You already know. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to be at today. So I'll give you just a quick second to get there before we get into our main text this morning. But today, we're going to pause for just a moment to recognize the price of freedom. As we celebrate it, that's kind of what this weekend has become, is, hey, as we celebrate American independence, freedom and liberty, they kind of go together like peanut butter and jelly. We talk about them, we celebrate them, but today we pause to recognize and reflect on the price of that freedom, to appreciate the liberties that have been purchased with sacrifice and with blood. When we celebrate freedom, it's appropriate to remember those that have paid the high price so that we might be able to live and worship in the way we see fit. The rights that we now enjoy were a specific dream for our nation in particular, and so much of our identity as Americans traces its genesis back to the declaration of these principles. Freedom and liberty. Now, this weekend is typically a cause to wear every piece of red, white, and blue clothing that Walmart can manufacture. And some of you are already like, oh, I forgot to do that. I'm going to Walmart right after this to go grab whatever's there. It'll be $5. It's perfect. You guys are set. We put flags on everything. There's a flag right there. We honor and respect it. But at the same time, we put red, white, and blue on everything this weekend. And most likely tonight, maybe even last night, if some of you guys, I know some of you are a little bit wild and you like to party. Last night, tonight, tomorrow night, the next night, and until the cops show up at your house to tell you to knock it off, you'll probably be shooting off fireworks until 2 in the morning. Some of you will be spending $3,000 on fireworks. Why? Because freedom. You're laughing because some of you are like, yeah, that's totally me. Why are you going to eat way more hot dogs than you probably should? Liberty. You can hear the eagle screeching in the background. It's very patriotic and majestic. I say all this today. The title of today's message is this, is For Freedom. And I want to start this off as we reflect a little bit on American freedom. I want to share this because Thomas Jefferson, one of the draftsmen of our Declaration of Independence, right? This is the document that essentially we're saying, hey, today we're taking a moment to set aside and reflect on this. He had some things to say in this document that actually reflect a little bit about what we're going to talk about later this morning. And here's what he said. This is Thomas Jefferson. He said this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, this life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, I'm not about to stand up here and say, oh, I'm a better, I can phrase this, turn the phrase better than Thomas Jefferson, but I believe what he's speaking of is this life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is some freedom to live, the liberty in which to live under that freedom, and the happiness, well, that's where we're gonna examine a little bit in Scripture this morning. We're going to talk about these three concepts, but you're going to hear me say freedom and liberty a whole lot more than you probably ever wanted it to. This morning, we're grateful to God that He provided us these rights. We were endowed with these by our Creator. And we exist in a time and a geographical place where we can worship God freely without fear of retribution, without fear of infringement. We can get together as a family of God and worship Him. And so we're going to celebrate that a little bit this morning. And here's a thought that I want to permeate this conversation this morning, though, as we talk about it. As we talk about freedom and liberty, I want to make one statement. And that's that our civic freedoms are not the same as our Christian freedom. Your Christian freedom does, believe it or not, inform your civic freedoms. But today I want to talk about Christian freedom specifically. Because I believe if we understand what God intends for us, how He intends for us to live free and under the liberty that He's purchased for us in Christ, then we will live better under our civic freedoms than we ever could if we just relied on them alone. Now, I've given you guys plenty of time to open your Bibles, and if you didn't know where the book of Galatians was, you've had time to go across the aisle and be like, can you help me find this? Or look it up in the table of contents ahead of time. But you're a Bible-believing church. I know it. Praise God for it. So I know you're there. If you would please, this morning as we read our main text, we don't do this for every text, but we're going to do it this morning for the main text, stand with me as we read God's Word out of honor and respect for it. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then also verse 13 through 15. We're going to do a little jump here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Down to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself, and if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Let's pray together before we're seated. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for freedom that you purchased for us with the blood of Jesus. God, that we can live free, free from sin, free from ourselves. God, I thank you that you've given us liberty, the how we live. And God, I thank you right now, Holy Spirit. I ask that you come prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. Help me to say the things that you want me to say. And I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. All right, so today we're going to pause. We're going to reflect. We're going to reevaluate. And if reevaluate is too scary of a word for you, let's use reflect. Let's use assess. Let's talk a little bit about this idea, these principles of freedom and liberty. And I'm not asking you again, as we talk about these things, we're not talking about civic freedom so much today as we're talking about Christian freedom. That doesn't mean you have to pack up your hot dogs. I mean, we're still gonna grill, we're gonna barbecue today and tomorrow, that's okay. But to reflect first on what true freedom and liberty is before we celebrate it with our neighbors and our friends. Because although we were born into or brought into American citizenship, freedom and liberty as principles are not a uniquely American institution. And these two words are frequently addressed in Scripture, which is probably why Thomas Jefferson was so quick to throw it in the Declaration of Independence. So our foundational understanding of freedom and liberty should be that which is informed as Christ's disciples first. Our foundational understanding of freedom and liberty should come from Scripture before anything else. Now that means that as we celebrate, we should ask ourselves if our understanding and practice of these ideas is lining up with what God intends for our lives. Because how many of you guys know, maybe you have neighbors down the street, freedom and liberty is an excellent excuse to party. It's not always partied and celebrated the way that God would intend for you to celebrate those things. So our understanding of those things should be appropriate with what God says. Now, after examining Scripture for the past few weeks and with you this morning, I believe that we have cause for some humble reflection. If we truly wish to celebrate being free, then we ought to reflect on that freedom. Now, we're going to start with talking about this main text in Galatians. Now, Galatians is written to a church struggling with this idea, this concept of freedom. Now, why are they struggling with it? The church in Galatia has come to know Jesus. They've come to know freedom, freedom from the sin that they were living in, freedom from the lifestyles that they had previous to knowing Christ and being forgiven for those sins. But some Jewish Christians have come into the church and introduced religious law back into the church. Now, when I say religious law, what I mean is the law of Moses. This is Levitical law. This is laws that all Jews are required to live under in an attempt to gain right standing with God. Now, with the introduction of this law on top of grace, that's Jesus purchasing righteousness for you through his death and resurrection, it's caused a lot of misunderstanding, misconception, and flat out a little bit of abuse when it comes to regarding Christians' freedom and liberty. And what should probably be equal parts encouraging to us and maybe equal parts concerning is that it wasn't just that church, it wasn't just the church in Galatia that got a letter like this from the Apostle Paul. We see the same theme, freedom and liberty, you see some justice in there too, freedom and liberty, written about and corrected to the church in Romans and 1 Corinthians. In fact, if you go through any of the letters that Paul writes, this theme tends to pop up pretty frequently. It's a fair statement to say that the church in general, and that includes you and I, have possibly misunderstood and possibly incorrectly practiced the freedom that Jesus purchased for us in some way, shape, or form. That's a good place as any to pick up on our scripture again. Again, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and we're reading this for emphasis. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, I want to start by pulling out two key phrases in our main text this morning. It is for freedom, that's text number one, and that Christ has set us free. That's part of the text number two. Now, the first one we want to focus on is actually the latter half, and that is Christ has set us free. If you know what it means that Christ has set you free, go ahead and say amen as loud as you can. All right, cool. The Church of Galatia thought exactly the same thing, and they said amen a lot louder. And yet they still got the letter from Paul correcting them. So this morning, what I'm going to challenge you with is this. Let's see if our knowledge of our own freedom matches up with what Paul teaches the church in Galatia, because that teaching's for us as well. Now, if you're anything like me, you may read that text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and you may read it and ask, why did that even need to be said? You've said freedom and free in the same sentence. Why are you being redundant? That's repetitive. Paul, why are you boring me with saying the word freedom multiple times? Christ sets us free from sin. Right. That means that all the bad decisions I've made, the thoughts that were not right with God, even my own human nature to sin is all behind me now. Christ broke the spiritual shackle off me. So why is Paul reemphasizing this twice? Two words in the same sentence. What Paul is trying to address here is that this. When he goes on and says, don't let yourself be enslaved by anything else, go back into being enslaved by sin again, what he's saying is don't let anything else be put on you as an additional stipulation, as an additional requirement to obtain God's grace and forgiveness. If you do, that's tantamount, it's parallel, it's equal to being put back into slavery under sin again. In other words, to put it into our language, if your idea of being a Christian requires more than what God's word told you it required, there's a good chance that you are not as free as you think you are. And take a second, you can ponder that. I'll leave it up there for just a minute. Ponder what that actually means. Is if that your understanding of what your salvation in Christ looks like, if there's something on top of that that you feel like has earned you a higher level of love from God because you do this extra thing, you've actually enslaved yourself to something that's not what God intended. Now, this exists in what our notion of a Christian is. Now, Tiffany Fellowship is a Bible-believing church. Praise God. God's word gets the first word and the last word here. So when you hear teaching about what it means to follow Christ from this pulpit, you can be confident that it is actually God's word. It's written in here. It's not just someone's opinion, and you should conform to that scripture. If you don't believe me, test everything you hear. That's scriptural as well. If you ever hear any teaching and you're like, I'm not sure that Jesus actually said that, then go find where he said that. But there's things that we attach to Christianity sometimes that are not in the Bible. Read your Bible and look at Jesus. What does he say? What does he do? What does he say to do? Now listen, I love when my life looks like Jesus. Like, that gets me all kinds of pumped. Some of you guys are like, listen, Pastor Patrick, you're way too excited all the time. I drink a lot of coffee on Sunday mornings. And I'm just generally excited to share these words with you. I get excited when my life actually looks like what it's supposed to in Christ, and it should. And when your life looks like Jesus, you're probably pretty pumped about it as well. It's exciting knowing that I'm being obedient. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. God's going to use me. It's awesome. You feel like you're on fire. God's going to do something cool through you. And then this happens, and it's a temptation for all of us. You're going to hear something that sounds vaguely Jesus-y. I know I made that word up. Just roll with it. Vaguely Jesus-y. That could be in the Bible. I'm not going to take my time to look it up, but I'm pretty sure it's there. And you hear that, and then all of a sudden, the Jesus that we see in the Bible starts wearing a coat that's not in the Bible. Okay, coat's not the greatest example here, but let's look at it this way. When you hear something vaguely Jesus-y, and you didn't look to see if it's in Scripture, and now it's become part of what you assume Christianity looks like, you've enslaved yourself again. And you're like, well, what does that even look like? Okay, that's cool. Well, listen, in order to be saved, I've heard it said that you must accept Christ, you must be baptized, and your foyer carpet must be a certain color. Because if it's not, you're not really saved. In order to be a real Christian, you've got to know Jesus, you've got to love each other, and you have to know what pork steaks are. Like, no, that's not... I've added something that sounds vaguely... Okay, pork steaks is a stretch. But like... I've added something to this. Not only now have I enslaved myself, though, there's a real danger that's attached to this. Here's the question. I'm going to ask you this question in a minute, but when I hear something I agree with, I'm like, that lines up with my Christian belief, even though it's not explicitly stated in the Scripture. When I believe that that has now become part of who I am as a Christian, what happens is I take my glasses and I've slapped a lens on top of them. It's a filter. It changes the way that I see every other person. I'm not just seeing you as someone that accepts, follows, and loves Jesus Christ. I'm seeing you as you may do all those things, but if you're not wearing what I'm wearing, you are not saved. If you don't look like me, think like me, talk like me, act like me, if you're not from my country, you cannot possibly be as covered by grace as I am. And this is dangerous. Because then you're not just enslaving yourself to it, you're enslaving somebody else. We love it when our lives look like Jesus, but the danger of it is this question. And ask yourself this question daily. I try to, I fail at this often, but it's worth remembering. When we exercise freedom in Christ, it's needed to understand what that freedom actually is. Here's the question. Does my life look like Jesus, or does Jesus look like my life? There's a difference. You're like, Patrick, you're being redundant, just like Paul in Galatians. No, I'm not. It's two different questions. Am I acting in accordance with Scripture, or did I add something to this and telling Jesus, you need to look like this? Because when we do that, we put a lot of people under a shackle of what we perceive to be sin, and it's not. We don't let grace be enough. Christ says he's sufficient. He's enough. We have to be careful we're not adding anything on top of that. And it sounds ridiculous. You're like, I would never do that. That's who you've been talking to, Pastor Patrick. All right. It sounds ridiculous. But here is Paul telling the church that's exactly what's happened. And if Paul's telling the church back then that that's what's happened, I guarantee you it's happening now. A group of people called Judaizers, these are the Jewish Christians, came in and said, if you don't follow the same religious tradition that I do, you cannot be saved. Now, some of you are like, listen, religious tradition's a healthy thing. It's a good thing. It's good that we have standards of conduct. Absolutely it is. But Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus didn't come here to say, oh, none of that means anything. I know that God said it, but now it doesn't mean anything. That's not what he said. What he said, I didn't come to abolish those things. I came to fulfill them so that you might be free from them. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Why is that important for us? Hear me. We're not talking about conforming to scriptural standards and being obedient to the commands of Christ. Those are things that you should do. You should know what your Bible says. You should do the things Christ says to do and love the people Christ says to love. But if you add something else there, what we're actually talking about here is legalism. Some of you have heard the word, some of you have not. Legalism means any other rule that's not grace. or something that Jesus said that has been put on you as a requirement to be saved. You are not a good Christian if you don't think this way. You are not a good Christian if you don't vote this way. You are not a good Christian if you don't wear what I wear. Did I say dress this way already? I may have. I'm hooked on the dress thing today. Hear me. This is what we're talking about. In Matthew 5:17, we read this verse. Here's what that actually means. Christ fulfilled the law to free us from it, not to give us more of it. If you've ever felt like I can't come to God and ask forgiveness because of the amount of rules that I'm going to have to follow, I've got great news. All the rules that you think apply don't actually apply. Only the things Christ says are necessary. Religious law will not set you free. The law of Moses, why are we talking about this? Because it's important to understand freedom means freedom from sin. Historically, in the Bible, the law of Moses exists to point out the fact that you cannot be free from sin on your own. You don't believe me? Go back and read the entire Testament. Go ahead, I'll give you the rest of the week. Go read the Old Testament. It's the story of Israel getting the law from God and saying, here's the rules if you want to be in right standing, and they fail at it miserably all the time. Why is that hopeful? Because if we try to do the same thing, we can't live up to it either. But there's another way to experience right standing with God. So why did God give the law to Moses in the first place then? To show them a path to freedom that was not based on their own ability. Even the staunchest, most well-meaning people can never be considered free from sin under the law. That's why Jesus came, fulfilled it, so that you wouldn't have to struggle under it. I love what Pastor Barry said just a few short weeks ago, and I kind of want to get this phrase like tattooed on myself because I think it's really great. It's a little ironic. But he said, go get a tattoo, eat some shrimp, and eat some bacon. And it sounds like really great advice anyway, but what he was talking about was Levitical law. You couldn't do any of those things under Old Testament law. You couldn't do it. It would be sin. It would put you in wrong standing with God. But because Christ fulfilled the law, these things are now open. They're not morally objectionable. There's freedom in Christ. So Paul's echoing this statement to the church, not the eat the bacon statement, but Christ fulfilled the law. You're freed from the law because Jesus fulfilled the law. Hear this. There's no religious practice that's required for you to gain right standing with God if you're found in Jesus. There's no shackle of performance or posturing or privation that will earn you God's love. That should be hopeful to somebody. Somebody should hear this and be encouraged by it because maybe you've been waiting to make a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been looking for hope and freedom and no one's giving you something that you can actually approach because it just seems too restrictive. God has done more through Jesus to bring you to Him than you will ever know. And there is nothing you can do, there's no position you can take, and there's nothing that you can deny yourself that will make you any holier save for coming to Jesus Christ, asking to be forgiven, and coming into His family. So freedom then is salvation. So what a liberty. I said I was going to talk about freedom and liberty this morning. So liberty, we need to catch up. We need to talk about liberty. We're going to jump back into Galatians chapter 5. This is 5 verse 1 still, but we're going to talk about the very first part of it now. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, one of the biggest things the Holy Spirit showed me this week while I was studying this small passage is that there is a completely different meaning in just three little letters. You see the word free and the word freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Two different words, though. It is for freedom, which is actually closer to the word liberty, that Christ has set you free. If we read it with this understanding, then here's the statement that Paul makes then. You're freed from sin. In Christ, you're free too. It is for freedom, the things that you are free to do, that you have been set free from the law, sin, and yourself. Now that's liberty, and we're going to look at how a disciple of Christ should view their own liberty. Paul puts it this way. This is verse 13 through 15 in Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. A little bit of contrasting ideas here. You're free, but you're still going to have a struggle with your sinful nature. You should care about each other more than yourself, and that's in keeping with how Jesus loves you. But there's room here that this whole notion of liberty could really hurt people. Understand me, liberty has the potential of hurting people. And it does. This is where we have to be on guard. This is why this message is partially encouraging. Why? Because you should experience freedom in Christ. You should experience freedom from sin, from the law, from the restrictions that you think are on you. Here's the challenge, though. If you experience freedom in Christ, you have liberty in Christ. And with liberty comes the potential to do things that you ought not to do. There's room that liberty could really hurt people, and it does. How does that happen? Marriages get ripped apart. Why? Because one of the spouses decides I have the right to do this thing because it feels right to me. So they go out and act a certain way, and it destroys a marriage. Kids get abused. Why? Because we have people that assume that it's their liberty and their right to act the way that they want to, and it damages kids. Generations have been ostracized and alienated from the church. And I say the church, I mean Big C Church, the entire church, Christ Church. Why? Because we stumble on liberty. Because what feels right to me, I should have the liberty to be able to exercise. And when we do without thinking about how to love another person, it can damage them. Not only does it damage them, it brings dishonor and it brings damage onto the name of Jesus Christ. We stumble on the liberty part because humanity is not, regardless of what you've heard, humanity is not basically good. It is basically sinful. You go out into the world right now and there will be plenty of people, and it sounds well-meaning and it sounds very hopeful. People are basically good. Trust people. People are great. No, people are basically sinful. They're not basically good. They may be well-intentioned sometimes, but they are not basically good. How do I know this? Because Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3 tells me this. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand and any who seek God. Now all have turned away, all have become corrupt, and there is no one who does good, not even one. Liberty abused has hurt more people than we can count, and it's reflected in data. I like to look at data. I worked in quality assurance in the United States Air Force for years. I love looking at spreadsheets. Call me a nerd, that's fine. I like data. In 2020, this is from Barna Research Group, 47% of Americans said that they belong to a church. That's not the Christian church, that's all churches. I'm going to narrow it down here for in a minute, but hear me out on this. 47% said that they belong to a church. That's less than half. That's down from 70% just 20 years prior. If we refine that down to the Christian church, in America, 63% of people identify as Christian still. However, when you ask any of them what they actually know about Christ, it's alarming. And church attendance has gone from 63% down to 28%. Why? When they ask why that is the case, when polling those people, why did you choose to stop attending? The church is full of hypocrites and I got hurt. Why? Because we do not think about what we do before we do it, and we do not watch our mouths the way that we're supposed to, and we exercise Christian liberty as if it gives us the right to do whatever we want. Christian liberty is given to us so that we might do the things that God desires for us to do, not so that we can indulge whatever our flesh tells us to do. That's the challenging part today. Because if you're anything like me, I want to be right. I want my way, or you can take the highway. And that is not how I am called to exercise Christian liberty. We have a problem as Christians with individual liberty and our right to. It's not new. The church in Corinth dealt with it. How do I know? Because a large chunk of Paul's letter to that particular church deals with the misunderstanding of an abuse of liberty given to them by Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? There's a long list here. Stick with me for a minute. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to stop there for a second. Why are we even talking about that right now? I thought we were talking about freedom and liberty. Because what Paul is saying is, you thought you were free previously and you did all these things, but when you experienced true freedom in Christ, you were set free from it. Why? This is what he says. You were washed. That's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, yet set apart. You were justified, made right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Paul is saying this. Why? You were set free to do something awesome. You were loved and given forgiveness and given true freedom, freedom that you could never know by your own efforts. And you were given the liberty to go out and live like Jesus lived. And this is what you would do instead. In other words, what are you doing? How did they answer that question? Show me this real quick. 1 Corinthians 6:12. I have the right to do anything. Grace became an excuse to do whatever they wanted. Again, this is challenging this morning because there's decisions that we can make and say it's okay if I do this because God is just, he'll forgive me, he's full of grace. I give no regard to who I'm going to hurt or how it's going to hurt me or hurt other people. Just because God can forgive because of his unending mercy and grace does not mean that we should do whatever sinful thing comes to our minds. It does not relieve us from the law of Christ that commands us to love God and love people. This is not the liberty that Paul writes about, and it is not the liberty that Christ died to set you free for. In other words, just because you have the right doesn't make you right. Paul answers their response like this, after basically coming down and saying, hey, listen, why did you do that? Paul says this, they say, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. You have the right, but not everything is right. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me. But if I give in to those temptations, those things become the person that manages me, that enslaves me back to sin. Paul goes further with the Roman church when they essentially make the same claim, and he says that if this is how you interpret liberty, you've earned condemnation. How? This type of anything goes, liberty that the church was caught in was not of Christ. It was of the enemy. It was offensive to God, which is why it's called the sinful nature, not the godly nature. Jesus says plainly in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come so that they might have life and have it to the full. What does that mean? I've given you liberty not so that you may go and let the enemy take that, twist it, and turn it into something perverted. But I've given you this so that you can live life blessed and anointed the way that I desire it for you. Full life and freedom and liberty is found only in Jesus. So then how do we apply these things that liberty isn't and get the full life Jesus speaks of? You have to practice the freedom from sin and the liberty given to you the way God intended it. Here's something you can stick in your back pocket. Liberty is not self-indulgence. It is self-deference. Liberty is not give in and get everything you want. It is surrender yourself to God's will and do the things you were made to do. This means I defer my desires to the will of God. You were purchased by Christ to be transformed by him through freedom and liberty. That's freedom from Mosaic law, freedom from sin, freedom from yourself, and freedom from worldliness. That freedom to love the way that Jesus loved and experienced life, that is the fullness of his grace. So how do we do that? When Paul gives us those contrasting statements in Galatians 5, he tells us that the anti-flesh, anti-self-indulgent pathway is what Jesus already said in Matthew 22. See, this is not a new concept. People have struggled with freedom and liberty for a long time. How do we live this whole thing out and use freedom and liberty correctly? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to celebrate freedom and liberty this weekend and to experience true happiness, which, by the way, is the pursuit of happiness, was part of the thing we talked about with Thomas Jefferson, right? Then love God. If you love God, you will do what he says. If you do what he says, you will love people like you want to be loved. And if you do that, you're going to live full, free, and in the liberty that Christ's blood purchased for you. This means, to borrow again from Pastor Barry, sometimes you're going to need to be slightly inconvenienced by someone else. That doesn't sound tremendously difficult, but the minute someone asks you to give up your place in line, or wait a minute longer, or maybe just keep your mouth shut instead of registering an opinion when it comes to preference, we think in our heads, by God, this is an outrage. It's okay to laugh. I've done it too. How dare you? Yeah. We get a little self-righteous, and because we have freedom and liberty, we want to be right. I can't tell you how many times I've personally failed to put someone else before myself for the sake of my own interest. And you can't either. What I'm suggesting is this, is that as true disciples of Christ, we serve others as a way to truly celebrate our liberty in Christ. You want to know what liberty feels like? Go serve someone and love them. Feel free to do it. That's what you're set free for. You're set free to worship God with everything you've got and then to go out and serve somebody else out of that same love, out of an overflow of it. See how that feels. Tell me that's not something you want to celebrate. Some of you guys come in here and you knock down walls and you carry stuff out to a dumpster. Some of you will sign up to set up desks. Some of you work in kids' department, which pray, thank God for you. You come and you do these things. Why? Because you are free to do them. And it becomes something that fulfills something in you. You experience God's love and his blessing through serving other people. And I know you're a church that does all the things. You do all the things and you do them well. When we say, hey, we need help, you show up. When we say, this needs to get done, you go do it. So right now you're like, just tell us how. What are we supposed to do with all this? Give us a practical example. Here we go. Sacrifice your time to serve somebody else. Husbands and wives, I'm looking at you right now. You already know. You want your wife to be happy with you? Give up a little bit of your time in what you're doing. Get up off the couch, stop watching the game, and do what she wants to do. Wives, it's the same way. How do you show your husband that you love and respect him? You generally devote some time to that, don't you? Your time is precious to you. This everybody in this room would probably agree right now that, hey, my time is probably more valuable to me than my money. But when you sacrifice that, that's truly serving somebody. Where you spend your time says a lot about your heart. You see a man who dedicates all their time to their family, or a mom or a dad, to all their time to their family, you'd say that those people love their family. You see somebody that spends all their time playing golf, that guy must really love golf. You see somebody that sits and just eats Oreos all day, that person really loves Oreos. Like, but it's true. If you're looking for an opportunity to live out this freedom and this liberty in an inspiring way, and shouldn't we be inspired by true freedom and liberty? If you've caught yourself out on the street during a 4th of July parade and the flag flies by and you cry just a little bit and you get a little bit emotional, how much more then would you be excited to experience real, true, inspiring freedom and liberty in Christ? So here's some opportunities, practical things you can do. Why? Because I don't want to leave you here guessing what are you going to do next. Give up your evening, take your kids to church, sit yourself in community with other believers and grow together. We have life groups, we have classes, we have things for you to do. We have people that you can serve. How are you going to serve them? I'm not telling you to go to their house and clean their house. I'm telling you to go sit with them and share your life with them. Give your time to someone to help them grow. This is serving. Sacrifice your comfort. One of the conversations that my wife and my family have pretty frequently, and we only live about 3 or 4 miles away from the church here, is as we drive, I think we've probably counted, somewhere between 100 and 150 homeless people that exist outside this church. Go have an uncomfortable conversation with somebody about how there's hope in Jesus. It's a suggestion. Now here's a big one, and this is what I'm going to start wrapping up with today, because I'd be remiss if we didn't talk about it just a little bit. In the short time my family and I have been serving here at Tiffany Fellowship, I can say confidently and humbly that we don't shy away from tough conversations in this room. And I'll preface this statement by saying that there is no one too far gone to experience true freedom and true liberty in Christ. No one that you're thinking of right now, no one that's been in the news, nobody, no large group of people in this country is too far gone that God can't reach out to them, change their heart, and see them come into the family of God. And our understanding of that should drench our words and actions with grace and with love. So here's my plea. There's a part of our communities, maybe it's part of your own family, maybe it's just your friends that you know that have lived under a false freedom for years. It's been endemic in this country, and now that truth is being affirmed instead of what they've been taught or what they've believed, there's a lot of darkness, a lot of sin that's just been exposed to the light. And anytime sin gets exposed, it can cause feelings. It can bring up emotions of shame, of hurt, of anger, of confusion. There's a whole division of our society that's experiencing some of these things right now. And as I wrote this stuff, I'm specifically speaking about we've just affirmed that life is precious. We've seen the Supreme Court overturn Roe versus Wade. Historic. A lot of people didn't think it would ever happen in their lifetime. Why do I bring this up? Because there are people that are literally having to deal with some truth that's been planted in their lives now, and there is no greater opportunity for Jesus to step into somebody's life than when light gets shined in the darkness and sin's been exposed. And I say these things this way because our temptation, again, we're going to put things on top of grace. You have to look this way, do this thing, you can't have done that, you can't have done that in order to experience grace. I'm telling you, the people that are angry and confused and hurt right now are exactly the ones that need those limitations take off so they can just experience true freedom and liberty in Christ. As I was writing this, I realized like I'm actually not just talking about Roe versus Wade stuff. I'm actually talking about all of us, because the minute that you realized that you were sinful, couldn't save yourself, and you needed Jesus, you probably felt an emotion. Maybe it was shame for the things you've done. Maybe it was confusion about how you thought you lived that way for that many years. Maybe it was these things. You were not in a different boat. And you were exactly the right person to go out and extend grace and love to these people. This is literally all of us before Christ. Now, people have been in need of freedom for a long time, and we as Christians have not always served them well. But now is our opportunity to do so. We've been given a tremendous open door to express love and life and liberty and freedom in Christ to people that are now faced with sanctity of human life. I'm not suggesting that now is the time to find a way to affirm life. Brothers and sisters, that time's already passed. We should have already been doing that. Now's the time to go out to the hurting and show them Jesus. So our freedom and our liberty, the true freedom and liberty mentioned by Paul, corrected, given to the church, found only in Christ. The freedom and liberty is every excuse we need to show Jesus to people who don't know him and to kids who now have the opportunity to live to know Christ as well. Let me state this. Jesus said this. You want to know what true religion is? True religion that's pleasing to God? Care for widows and care for orphans. What opportunity do we have? We've already had it, but what opportunity is gigantically glaring us in the face right now? Here's the thing. Some people will not change their mind on their sinful behavior, but there's going to be a generation of kids that are going to grow up that are going to know hope because people that love Jesus step into their lives, bring them to Jesus, and allow them to hear true hope, freedom, and liberty in him. Do not let this pass us up. I'm a youth pastor. I get to work with teenagers, and I'm very fond of saying that they are the church right now. You have an entire generation of kids that are coming now that have an opportunity for life. We cannot miss that. How do you do it? Volunteer and go support crisis pregnancy centers. Find one that wants to love on women that don't know what to do. Find parents that are already working with kids that have been adopted. Find ways to go out and support these people. Freedom and liberty, and that's our freedom from the shackles of sin and our liberty to love and serve, are what we should choose to celebrate this weekend. Yeah, we're going to celebrate our civic freedoms. We're going to blow some stuff up and we're going to eat some hot dogs. But what I suggest is this. When we do those things, let's take a minute, pause, and reflect for what true freedom and true liberty actually is in our lives. Let that inform our celebration of freedom and liberty, because I guarantee you we will celebrate harder, more authentically than anyone that doesn't have this hope. I'm going to ask elders and staff that would come up and pray this morning. Here's the opportunity that's before you right now. If you've heard this message and you're like, you know, I've never heard that I have freedom in Christ and that I don't have to live under all these things that just seem like I can never live up to Christ loving me enough. If you've ever said, I just haven't ever made that decision because it's just too much. It's too much restriction. I'm here to tell you, God's word says his grace is for you. Jesus died specifically for you. There is nothing, no opinion of man that will limit you in the reception, the receiving of God's grace. It is for you today to make a decision to turn away from the sin that you've lived in, turn towards Jesus, and he's faithful based on your profession that he's Lord to accept you. Secondly, if you need healing today, I believe it. I believe it's more than freedom and liberty, but Jesus paid for freedom in our bodies as well. If you need healing in your body, come pray today. If you need prayer just in general, and by God, don't we all? You need to sit and you need to pray for a minute, or you need to come pray with somebody else, come do that this morning. But we're going to pray, and the worship team is going to lead us in a song before we go. And I was encouraged by this to talk with Pastor Emily briefly right before I came up here. We are set apart for this. We are purchased by Jesus for purpose. We've been given a tremendous open door. And I don't mean just about being saved. I don't mean just about getting to exercise the purpose that God created you for, but there is something about this time and this country that you and I were made for. And this song, this idea of resurrendering, maybe it's time we resurrender. Maybe it's time we surrender the celebration of freedom and liberty and celebrate true freedom and true liberty. Maybe we come back to God and ask him to do the things that we were made to do. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you right now. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you that you've given us blessing in Jesus, that you've given us salvation and freedom and liberty, God. You've saved us from and you've freed us to. God, the lives that you've designed for us, Lord, we know according to your word that you knew us intimately before we were ever stitched together. You know our innermost being. God, you know the purpose that you made us for. And each and every one of us, Lord, you hand-designed with that purpose. God, help us to be receptive and obedient and aware of it. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that as we're convicted, God, as you point out in us what's wrong, God, I pray right now that we would be humbled by that and turn to you. God, that we would resurrender the things that we've held away from you. That you would do a healing in us, not just in our bodies, but God, in our spirits. God, I pray that you would encourage all that have heard this morning, that there is nowhere too far gone that you can't reach back to save. And God, there's so much freedom and so much liberty to do the things that you've designed us to do. I thank you for all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The band's going to continue to worship here. Please feel free to stay in worship. Come forward for prayer. I'm telling you, prayer changes things. But God bless you all. Have a great 4th of July. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's word.